Ray Curtis, dear friend, and has been since he was a teenager. I thank God for bringing him into my life. His grandfather, James Watson, pastored out in Taylor, Arkansas for 40 years. Brother Darvin Pruitt is pastor now. And his grandmother's parents, folks there, still very dear friends. And Clay is pastor of the Sovereign Grace Church in Princeton, New Jersey. And God is greatly blessing the ministry of that congregation. I'm so thankful to have him here. And a good many in the congregation are here. They all were here last year. And we're happy to have you all here. So thankful to have you as our friends, and thankful that you've got Clay as your pastor. He's going to bring the final message of the conference.
Let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah 65. First conference I ever preached in, Brother Don was preaching. We were both preaching the same night, the first night of the conference. And I walked up to Brother Don and I said, "What do you do when you feel like that you're just by yourself?" He said, "You lean hard." And I'm leaning hard. Pray for me. I'm leaning hard. Let's look at the last portion of Isaiah 62, verse 5. The last statement in that verse. "As the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." Now at home, we've been going through Isaiah for a number of years, many years, and whenever I prepare to preach, first thing I do is I'll go to whatever books we're going through, and I'll look at the next passage in the books that we're going through. And whichever passage it is that grabs me, that's the one that's going to be the message generally. Well, this is the next passage we come to in our study of Isaiah. And I opened the book, I read this passage. "As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." But something that especially grabbed my attention, I knew I'd be preaching today. Today, I did the smartest thing I've ever done in my life. I married that pretty woman. And so I knew I got to preach from this. I know something about rejoicing over the bride. I can enter into that. That's a simple illustration. And I can enter into that. Here's what's amazing to me, though. God says, "As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." Isn't that something? Believer, what an amazing, joyful statement. Thy God rejoices over thee. I remember that day. I don't know if I'm more nervous today or then. I'm not real sure. But I can remember that day, and I can remember Brother Gabe was one of my groomsmen. My father was one of my groomsmen. And they opened those doors, and there she stood. And I was rejoicing. I didn't have any reason to be anything but glad. Just joyful. And the scriptures tell us that's how God rejoices over His bride. That's how God rejoices over you who are His bride. Now, when did He start doing this? When did God start rejoicing over thee? Well, Christ, who is thy God, began to rejoice over thee whenever God gave his bride to him in eternity. That's when he started rejoicing over his bride. We read back up in verse 1. It says, "For Zion's sake will I hold not my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest." He's doing something for Zion's sake and for Jerusalem's sake. Who's that? That's his bride. That's his bride. The Hebrew writer said, "You've not come to Mount Sinai, you've come to Mount Zion. You've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to the church of the living God. You've come to that innumerable company which the Lord wrote in heaven before the foundation of the world." This is Christ's bride. This is that bride the Father chose and presented to his Son. And his Son chose her and delighted in her. I remember, I'm going to embarrass my wife today. I can remember, and I hope this comes out right, because I'm just trying to help you enter into this illustration that the Lord gives us here. He gives us warrant here to compare this to a bridegroom rejoicing over the bride. Well, I can remember the first day I met Melinda. I can remember it. I remember my mother called me. I was down at Ruston, Louisiana. We lived in El Dorado, Arkansas. She called me and she said, "Clay, you've got to come to the house. There's a girl here that your sister has brought home, and she's exotic." Well, I said, "I got to go." So I went home. And you know, one of the things about rejoicing in somebody, and one of the things about first love and new love and all this, is that when you see them and you start having those thoughts and those feelings, you think about what's going to be. You think about how they're going to love you. Oh, you're going to woo them and you're going to do a lot for them to get to that point, but you're thinking about that. That's what you're thinking about. And I remember she just fit me. I thought, boy, I think this girl's something to this. Well, the Lord God our Father presented this bride to his Son. And his Son in eternity being God, his Son in eternity being the all-knowing God, looked at her just like he would make her. He looked at us just like he would make us in the end. He, knowing the end from the beginning, looked at his bride just like he would make his bride, just like it would be in the end. And he rejoiced in his bride. He rejoiced in his bride. This is a... Is there a bride here? Let me just say, is there any bride here? I know this is a backwards world we're living in, and if there is somebody here, please don't answer this question. Is there a bride here that proposed to her husband? The husband chooses the bride. The husband proposes to the bride. We have a couple in our church that were united through an arranged marriage. And they were telling me about it one day and kind of laughing about it, almost kind of like, you know, thinking it was a bad thing. And I thought, well, that's how God and his people were married. This was an arranged marriage. God the Father chose the bride for his Son. And Paul said, "I've espoused you to one husband, just one, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Thy Maker is thine husband. He's the Holy One. He's thy Redeemer. He's the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, our God." He said, "I will betroth thee unto me." He said, "I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. And I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord." You say, well, that's what he did. That's what he did when he came and found Gomer. That's what he did when he came and found us. Oh, that's what he did from eternity. That's what he did from eternity. All right, secondly, Christ rejoiced over us by providing everything for us in this world. Now, back there in verse 1, he says, "For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace." This is Christ speaking. He says, "And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth." Now, like Gomer, we were espoused to Christ, but like Gomer, we played the harlot in Adam. She was married to Hosea, but then she played the harlot, and we played the harlot. We fell in Adam, and in our federal head, we became unrighteous before God's holy law because Adam broke the law, and we were in Adam. And we became unholy in our nature because we were conceived of Adam, and we came forth conceived in sin. Now, it's by one man's sin entered the world, the scripture says. It'll be by one man's obedience. It was by one man's disobedience that many were made sinners. It will be by one man's obedience that many shall be made righteous. I don't know about you, my bride's been a faithful bride. But imagine having a bride like our Savior had, a bride who was unfaithful, a bride who played the harlot. Did he put her away?
No.
No. No, he came to where we are. And he walked before God under the law, made of a woman, as the only righteous servant of God, the only faithful servant of God, serving God the Father for this bride. Hosea came there to where Gomer was, and he found her naked. He found her on the auction block. He found her there, and nobody wanted her because she was nothing but a harlot. And he said, "And I bought her to me." Christ Jesus came to pay everything his bride owed. Whenever Melinda and I were married, she, due to her schooling, she had incurred some debt. And in today's world, you know, what you're supposed to do is the man has his account, the woman has her account, and you don't ever mix them together. And no. I didn't have much, but you know what I did with what I had? I paid her debt. Why? She's my bride. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to pay this debt, our Lord Jesus Christ had to go to the cross, and he had to become this harlot bride. He had to stand there and be made sin for us. You know, whenever the Lord, when we sinned in Adam, we were guilty. And when we were born of Adam, we were conceived in sin. And when God imputes sin to you in the court of your conscience, in grace and mercy, showing you your sin, revealing to you your sin, did he make you sin by imputation? No, Adam made you sin, didn't he? And when God charged you with it, it was a just charge. He made you to see, yes, I'm guilty. He didn't treat Christ as if either. He made him sin on that tree. I don't have to explain it. Just believe him. Because he told his judges, when you count somebody righteous or you count somebody innocent, they better be what you count them. Do we have judges like that? Do we have judges? What do we do with a judge if you bring them into a court of law? You come into a court of law and you're not guilty of the crime. And the judge says, well, I'm going to charge you with guilt anyway. Common sense says that's an unjust judge. God came into this world to redeem a sinful people that his righteousness might be made manifest. That's what he came for. And Christ came to this, went to that cross to manifest the righteousness of God by his faithfulness to the Father. And this is the amazing thing about it. He was willing to plunge himself into sin for his bride. Adam saw that bride come to him and she had disobeyed the Father. And for his love for his bride, he plunged himself into sin. That's what Christ did for his bride. And he put off the body of our sins when he went into that grave. He satisfied divine justice for his people so that old husband, the law that was so strict to us now, that husband's dead. And we're dead to that husband. Once the law has executed everything it can execute on a man, it can't execute anymore on him. It's over. It's done. And God said, I'm satisfied with my son. And there was nothing else to do. He was satisfied. But he didn't stay in that grave. He put off our body of sins when he went in that grave. But he came out of that grave. He came out of that grave and he arose to the right hand of the Father and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Accepted of the Father. Rejoiced over by the Father. And that's what he says his bride is now. Rejoiced over by God. Reckon yourselves to be, not just pretending like you did, to be dead indeed unto sin. I don't know how you could say it with more emphasis. Dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. There's where we are. There's where we are. But now let me tell you something. That's not all Christ did. We didn't just become guilty before the law. We're wretched inside. We're vile inside. This bride is filthy within and without. And this text is telling us here that Christ is indeed risen. He's indeed seated. He's indeed resting and all his people are resting in him. But our Savior's doing something right now. And this is what this world right now doesn't seem to get, is our Lord is living and he's working. He's walking in the midst of the candlesticks. He's sending forth his pastors with his word and he's blessing the word. He's the one preaching through the word. Amen. Listen to this. Verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, he said. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness there go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness. All my people scattered in the four corners of the world, mine elect, they're going to see your righteousness. They're going to see Christ, our righteousness. And they're going to see your glory, Christ our glory. The Spirit of, look back up at Isaiah 61:1. Look who's speaking. This is Christ speaking. The Spirit of the Lord God's upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. This is Christ we're talking about. He's saying this is the work I'm doing now actively in this world. Christ not only did a work for us, he does it work in us. When that soldier pierced his side, two things came out of his side. Blood and water. He's righteousness and sanctification. He's righteousness and life. There's a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. I'm thankful for that. That's his cross work. And in whose spirit there is no guile. There's got to be a new man created. This bride's got to be robed in the garment's been made. That snow white robe has been made for his bride, but now it's got to be put on her. And he says, look there in Isaiah 61 in verse 8. I, the Lord, love judgment, and I hate robbery for burnt offering. Remember what that burnt offering pictured, Brother Todd showed us? That pictures God's satisfaction. I hate it when men are going forth and declaring that I'm not satisfied. I'm satisfied, he said. Look here. I'm going to direct their work in truth. And I'm going to make an everlasting covenant with them. They're going to know me, he said. Look down at verse 10. And this is going to be the result. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, and my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He made the robe, and then he came and put it on me. Look at this. He covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Look at that last part of the verse 11. The Lord God will cause righteousness and praise. There's righteousness, what he did for us. Praise, what he does in us. Amen. And he said, I'm going to cause righteousness and praise to spring forth in all the world. So he rejoiced in us when he chose us. He rejoiced in us to do this whole work for us. Now then, he rejoices over his bride because when he's done this work for us, he gives us a new name. A new name. Look there in our text, Isaiah 62:2. Thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Now, when Melinda and I got married, before we married, I went and I bought this pretty little diamond. And I had a name written under that diamond. And I didn't tell anybody what I had written there. Engraved. And on our wedding day, I gave her that ring. She's wearing it. You got to look real close to see it, because it's not that big, but it's there. But I had a name written under it. This is what the scripture says. Revelation 2:17 says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. That's Christ. And I'll give him a white stone. And in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. She's the only one that knows what's written in that under that stone. But I'll give you a hint. I'll let the secret go. It's my name. She came in that door, Melinda Johnson. But she went out that door, Melinda Curtis. We came in this world with Adam's name. But all his brides going out of this world with his name. Christ's name. She shall be called the Lord our righteousness. He said, I'm going to give them a name better than the name of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. They shall be called, look there at Isaiah 62:12. They shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. Thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Now, here's the fourth thing. He gives us two more names here to show us that he's going to make his church, his bride, fruitful, and he will not lose any of his children. He says in our text, Isaiah 62:4, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. That's what Hephzibah means, the Lord delighteth in thee. And Beulah means thy land shall be married. He says, for just like a young man marries a virgin, just like he leaves his mother and his father, and he's united to his bride, he says, I'm going to make all your sons and your daughters be united to you. I'm going to make you fruitful. I'm going to make you fruitful. He's called this bride to himself. He's taken her out into the wilderness. He's taken away the corn and the wool and the oil and the flax. And he's allured her and he's wooed her to himself. And now he's not only robed her in this righteousness. He's not only given her this new name. He says, now I'm going to make you fruitful. It wasn't very long after Melinda and I were married that the Lord blessed us with children. Two beautiful children. But the Lord has children. We don't even know how many children he's got. And he makes his bride fruitful. He says, you're not going to be desolate. You're not going to be forsaken anymore. Our Savior went to the cross and he was forsaken in the room instead of his people. And he says to his bride, you'll never be forsaken again. You were desolated in sin. You were ruined in sin. But I went to the cross and he was desolated in the room instead of his people. And he says, and you'll never be desolated again. But I'll make you fruitful. I'll make you fruitful, he said. He said, all the Father gives me will come to me. He says there, I'll set watchmen on your walls. And they'll never hold their peace day or night. We've been hearing from them all weekend. But the watchmen have no ability to do anything for this bride. They cry. They speak. They don't hold their peace. And he says this in verse 7. He says, not only do you not keep silent, he says, don't give him any rest. That's what he says to his watchman. Don't give him any rest. Why? Because we're utterly dependent on him to do everything. And he's promised this. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace and I will not rest. I will not rest. He's the one. This is of him. It's of his power and of his glory that the excellency of the power may be of him and not of us. He said, but I'll make her fruitful. You know, the Lord's people, we were just talking about this the other night in here. When the Lord calls his preachers and sends them forth, he gifts his preachers. But he doesn't gift these preachers in the way that most people think he gifts them. He gifts them with gifts that would make them disqualified before the world. Moses said, Lord, I got a speech impediment. Before you called me and after you called me, he said, I made your mouth just that way for that reason. David said, my brothers think I'm too pretty to be a soldier. I made you that way just for that reason. Jeremiah said, I'm a child. He said, I separated you from your mother's womb. Paul said, Lord, I've got these infirmities in my flesh. He said, I gave them to you. Glory in them because the power is of me and not of you. He makes his bride fruitful. Makes her bring forth these children. Sinner, you hear his voice? Do you hear his voice? He woos his bride. He said, I'm going to bring her out there in the wilderness and allure her. Now, you've heard the simplicity of Christ Friday night. You've heard of the particular effectual redemption that Christ accomplished. You've heard of his distinguishing grace. We've heard of his mercy and his delight in his people. Has he allured you? Has he wooed you? Has he called you to his side? You'll know it if he does. Because he doesn't have a problem doing it. Oh, I tried to woo my bride. I tried every way in the world to woo her. Some things worked and some didn't. You young fellas, talk to me when it's over. I might can help you out. But Christ has no problem wooing his bride. No problem. He calls her to himself and makes himself altogether lovely to her. And he says to her, I'm going to be for you and you're going to be for me. And he makes her faithful. And he makes her fruitful. Well, one last thing. For 18 years, I've grown deeper and deeper in love with my bride. It's just gotten better. Our preacher told us when we got married, he said, if Christ is the head of the house and you love Christ more than you love each other, it'll be a happy house. That's true of his church. That's true of his church. And it has been. But one of these days, death's going to end this union. It's going to sever all our earthly ties, and they're going to all end. But death will never sever this eternal union of marriage we're talking about here. When death comes, that'll be the beginning. That'll be the beginning. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, the Lord's going to rejoice over his people. Look at verse 3. Thou shalt be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. You know what I did? I've never done this. Well, not. Let me back up. No, I've never done this. I went and bought her jewels for our anniversary this time. Some jewelry. Do you know what the Lord's telling us here? He's going to make his bride his jewel. He's going to make his bride his jewel, robed in his righteousness, in his holiness, inside and out, everything that he's done. And this is what the scripture says. You notice it's a crown in his hand and a royal diadem in his hand. And the scripture says, he shall present it to himself. a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He's going to present her to himself that way, a crown in his hand, a royal diadem in his hand. And from then on, brethren, look at Revelation 19. It's getting better now, don't you think? Hadn't it gotten better ever since he called you? And it's getting better and better? Well, it's just going to get better and better and better. Look at this. Revelation 19. And look at verse 6. I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And because he does, brethren, this is going to be so. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now, how did that happen? Everything we've been reading about here, he did it. How did she make herself ready? It was granted. It was granted by him. It was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen and clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Christ our righteousness. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Look at Revelation 21, last scripture. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. This ain't it, folks. This is not what it's about. This heaven and this earth is going to pass away. This heaven and this earth, there's a building down there in Taylor, Arkansas, where I married my wife. Brother Darvin and the church there, they just sold that building. That's where I was married. That's where she's baptized and where I was baptized. But that building can pass away. I got the bride. Well, this heaven and this earth, it's just the altar where we're getting married. And it's going to pass away. But Christ the Lord, he'll never pass away. And his bride will never pass away. Look at this. He said, And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Who's that New Jerusalem? There's one over there. There's one over there. There's one over there. There's one over there. All these citizens that make up this bride adorned for this husband, by this husband. Thank you so much. I pray the Lord will bless it, and I pray that I've been blessed by this conference. Thank you so much. Thank you, Brother Don.
Stay for a minute. Stay for a minute. Thank you. Aren't you glad you stayed to the end? Now, I've got two things to say. I know another part of the secret of the marriage with this fellow here. Not just the exotic appearance. She was changing brakes on the car. If they can't do that. And well, I want you to hear this. I want you to hear it. You're 12, aren't you? Come back in about 4 or 5 years after why I told you that. This man here, one of the biggest men I know. One of the biggest men I know. Thank God for you, buddy. Thank you. And I want to do something a little different. Put Celeste on the spot. Will you prepare to sing McShane's hymn for me? We'll be dismissed with that. Before she sings it, I want to read a benediction to you, and I want you to read it with me in Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6. We have been reminded now for 3 days again how good, how gracious our God has been and is to us. How good and how gracious he shall yet be to us. And all because of his acceptance of us from everlasting in his darling Son. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Now listen to this. In Numbers chapter 6, verse 22, the Lord spoke to Moses. This is what he said. Speak to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise shall ye bless the children of Israel, saying unto them. God said to his holy law, through Christ our great high priest, by whom the law had been fully satisfied, bless my people this way. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And he says to the law and the priest, to the law and to Christ who satisfied the law, put my name upon the children of Israel and I will bless thee. I will bless them. Now look up here. Here stands a man, 65 years, who has known nothing but God's blessing, even when I knew nothing about it. Blessed of God. And in these days since, he's given me grace to know something about it. Oh, how blessed of God I am. And God has said, I will bless him. I don't have anything else to look forward to. Just blessedness. Just blessedness. Surely goodness and mercy are going to chase me right into the house of God. Just blessedness. Now, I've said that to prepare for what you're about to hear. Some of you have never heard this. One of my favorite hymns by Robert Murray McShane, How Much I Owe. We'll be dismissed with that, and I hope you will all stay and have hot dogs and hamburgers with us one more time.